2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There was a problem in the church at Ephesus, the church in which evangelist Timothy here is laboring. According to verses 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching heresy, the heresy of preterism, placing the resurrection from the dead in the past. And this was gangrene that affected and ate up other doctrines. And then, verse 18, they overthrew the faith of some. Other people too were carried away with their false doctrine. This problem raises three other issues. What is one to think of the heretics and those who have made shipwreck of their faith? And if this were to happen here, what would we think if someone here did such a thing? Were these people who have apostatized truly elected before the foundation of the world? Did Christ die for their sins? Had they been regenerated? Can a truly saved person actually fall away and perish everlastingly? The apostle says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, even though the faith of some has been overturned, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the truth of election, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and the calling of the elect, that every one that nameth the name of Christ be sure that he lives a life of departing from iniquity." The second issue, which the apostasy of some in Ephesus raises, is what is one then to do with respect to the heretic and those who make shipwreck of their faith? And if this were to happen here, how would we relate to such people? Verse 21 deals with this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, those who have apostatized, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and so on. We'll say more about that later. And then this third issue rises. How is one to conceive of the visible church, including this visible church? And this is verse 20, which constitutes the heart of our text this evening. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. It is fitting that this instruction is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last inspired epistle before his fast approaching martyrdom. Paul had seen a lot in his time as a Christian and as an apostle. On more than one occasion, he'd seen heretics arise in churches that he'd been used to found as well, and then people led away from the faith through their false doctrine, and he'd also seen the heart-searching and grief that this caused in the church. And now, just before his death, he tells us how to evaluate it. The second reason why this teaching is appropriate here is that 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. That is, it's written to Timothy, who is in the extraordinary and temporary office of evangelist. And evangelist is not what we would think today when that word is typically used in the contemporary church scene. an evangelist is, according to Ephesians 4, verse 11, the third highest office in the apostolic church. The risen Christ sends up to give some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists three extraordinary temporary offices, and then fourth, some pastors and teachers. And other passages deal with elders and deacons. Now it's in this pastoral epistle, written to a pastor of sorts, higher than a pastor actually, that we have valuable directions to pastors, elders, and deacons, the ordinary and permanent offices in the New Testament church. And in this pastoral epistle, therefore, we also have directions to members of the church. Instruction concerning the membership of the visible church, verse 20, apostasy, and relating to heretics and those who apostatize, verse 21. And so the Apostle Paul here writes to Timothy and to us about vessels in a big house, of all things. What's that got to do with anything? I thought we're dealing with the church and some people drifting, and he brings up vessels in a big house. But this is the imagery of our text. This gives us our theme this evening, vessels in a big house. First, the meaning, and second, the calling. The great house of verse 20, or big house, or large house, is an image for the church. To be more specific, we're here speaking about the institute church, and by institute church we mean a church instituted with office bearers, pastor or pastors, elders, which are always needed in the plural, and deacon or deacons. Church with office bearers and members. The instituted church, which has the authority from Jesus Christ to preach the word, to administer the Christian sacraments, to exercise church discipline, and to distribute the mercies of Christ, the visible church. Or to say essentially the same thing, but from a different perspective, the great house or the big house in our text is the visible church, the institute or visible church. The church which becomes visible so that you can see it in real living members, you, believers and their seed. A church which becomes visible not just in people, but in people who become active in the preaching and hearing of the word, in the worshipping of Almighty God, and in Christian witnessing and all the various callings that we have as a body of Jesus Christ. Now in this big house, which is the visible or institute church, there are essentially two types of vessels. There are vessels unto honor, or vessels of honor, or to honor, vessels of honor, and vessels of dishonor. Only two types, not three. The vessels of honor are described further in verse 20 as gold and silver. The vessels of dishonor are wood and earth. And by earthen vessel, we would probably say ceramics, like plates and saucers and cups often are made ceramics. Now, whether a vessel is a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, here doesn't have anything to do with its use as such. Not whether it's used for honored guests and brought out as your finest sort of kitchenware when someone special is coming round, or whether it's a vessel which you would use for feeding your dog. The use isn't the key idea here as to whether the vessel is a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. A vessel is one of these two, a vessel of honor or dishonor, depending on its material. If the vessel in the house is made of a precious metal, silver or gold, then vessel of honor. If it is made of wood or ceramics, which are not that valuable, it's a vessel of dishonor. And if you think of a household with a vessel of honor, made of gold or silver, it's never dumped. It's not expendable. It is kept always, because no one, at least no one I know of, throws gold or silver vessels in the skip. But a vessel of dishonor, on the other hand, made out of wood or ceramics, is dumped and frequently gets chucked in the bin at the appropriate time, of course, because it's expendable. It was never meant to stay permanently in the house. Once it has served its usefulness, it goes in the bin like a piece of broken crockery or a cheap bookshelf that gets warped or collapses. That's the vessels. Now, what's the idea, though, of this house being called a great or large or big house? And here we need to distinguish. This adjective, big or great, is not saying that each institute, church, or particular congregation must be large in terms of its number of members. Instead, the largeness of the house, its size, is incidental to the main idea. The main idea isn't really the house, it's the vessels. And the house is said to be large, indicating that it's owned by a wealthy person and it needs a lot of vessels. In a peasant's house, you're only going to have a few vessels and you're only going to have ones made of ceramic or wood. But in a large house owned by a wealthy person, you're going to have many vessels and ones of different sorts of materials, including expensive ones such as silver and gold. And that gives us the point we want. We've got gold and silver vessels which are kept and not dumped, vessels of honor. They're in the big house owned by the landed gentry. And they also have, the rich people, vessels of wood and ceramics which are dumped and not kept as vessels of dishonor. And this is the way it is with the members in the visible or institute church. Now, people become members in the visible or institute church in one of two ways, and that's the way it is here. Adults become members of the visible or institute church by a credible profession of faith, by believing true doctrine and by living a life not perfect but consistent with your confession. Notice that I said adults become members of the institute church by a credible profession of faith. You don't actually become a member of the institute church by being regenerated. That makes you a member of the institute church. Being regenerated will make you want and work towards becoming a member of the institute church. But the members of the institute church are such by a visible and credible profession of faith. That's why you're here. The consistory doesn't know if anybody's regenerated, apart from the individual members themselves. But you're a member of the church, adults now, by a credible profession of faith in terms of your doctrine and life. That's one way for adults. Infants become members of the visible church by virtue of their being the children of believers. And as such, they are baptized. Infants become members of the church as children of believers because our Savior teaches us, and he's the head of the church, and he knows who's in the church and who isn't. He says of the little infants which he held in his arms, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You see that little baby I'm carrying here? in my arms that has been brought by believing parents, it's in the kingdom of heaven. God is the king of that child. He's a citizen in the kingdom. God has put his spirit within him so that he rules in that child's heart and life according to his capacity. He has been regenerated because except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Another passage, Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon. The promise is unto you and to your seed. And the promise there is the promise of the Holy Spirit bringing messianic salvation as the one sent by Jesus Christ in the right hand of God to incorporate people into the New Testament church. The promise is to you and to your seed. You and your seed. You who believe, you have the promised Holy Spirit bringing all of messianic salvation to you and to your seed. And in a third passage, I don't want to belabor the point, but it's worth underscoring in our day. Isaiah 59 verse 21, God's promise that he will put his word and spirit in the heart and mouths of Christ's seed and Christ's seed's seed from henceforth and forever, including the New Testament age. So you're in the church either by believing as an adult or by being the infant child of believers. That's how you get into the visible instituted church. But not all members of the visible institute church are elect. Not all have been chosen before the foundation of the world to salvation in Christ and all the means thereto. Not all who are members of the visible church were redeemed in Christ's blood on the cross, which happened some 2,000 years ago, and Christ knows for whom he died. He had them in mind, and their sins were assuredly blotted out way back then. And not all in the visible church are loved by God at all. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans 9 verse 13. And God says that, speaking of the covenant community or visible church. This one I love, this one I hate. God says that. Or to use the language of our text applying to the visible instituted church, some are vessels of honor. Vessels of honor because God sees them as silver or gold. This distinction, silver or gold, indicates that even amongst believers there are degrees of faithfulness. Golden believers, silver believers, but that's not a major point of the text, so I'll not stress it now. Those who are the vessels of honor are the true spiritual seed. While others in the visible church are vessels of dishonor, or to use the idea and language of verse 20, they're made of wood or ceramics. And just like a wooden or ceramic vessel, when the time is appropriate, let's say you smash the cup when doing the dishes, they'll be put out of the church or they will leave. Because though for a time these people are members of the institute or visible church, they're vessels of little or no value spiritually to God. In saying this though, it's not my intention that anybody here should start thinking, I bet you it's her. I think she's one of these vessels of dishonor, and as for him, if ever there was a vessel of dishonor in the making, I have my doubts. That's not the idea here, neither now or later. Don't go second-guessing the Lord. God knows. That's the point. God alone knows. And until a member reveals his true spiritual standing, either by impenitently maintaining false doctrine and or by leading a wicked life and not repenting, then everyone is a member in good standing and to be treated as brother or sister and viewed as belonging to Christ and elect and redeemed. That's the judgment of charity which we make as those who don't know the heart on the basis of a credible profession of faith and membership in a true church. Only later, if the person impenitently maintains false doctrine or lives a wicked life without repenting, and the person leaves the church for the world or for a false church or is excommunicated, only then does the judgment of charity change. So in the church, as the visible instituted congregation, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, these vessels to honor, but there are also some to dishonor as earthenware and vessels made of wood, which ultimately will not stay in the church and don't belong to the church invisible. And this being the case, this is why we do not hold to what's called the pure church ideal. Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and indeed the historic Christian church, does not hold to what's called the pure church ideal. This is a view of the Anabaptists in the 16th century and many Baptists since. It's also a view of some early schismatic groups, Novatians or Donatists in the early church. But even if the words don't stick with you, the point is we as Reformed do not hold the pure church ideal. The pure church ideal is that the aim or the confession is we have a regenerate church membership. Or some might even say 100% of our church membership are regenerate. They're all truly saved and born again. We don't hold that because the Apostle Paul teaches, and he ought to know, in a great house, the visible institute church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. And that's why the historic and Christian and Reformed position is the church, the visible church, is always a mixed community. Not only vessels of gold and silver, vessels of wrath, or vessels of honor, but also vessels of wood and earth, vessels of dishonor, unbelievers. It's always a mixed community. It always will be this side of glory. This does not mean, however, and we hasten to add this in case we're misunderstood, this doesn't mean that the church, and specifically this church, should just shrug its shoulders and become lax in church discipline. Well, you know, there's always vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's always believers and unbelievers in the church, no matter what you do, so let's just forget about all sorts of biblical preaching. Let's forget about supervising the sacraments. And as for church discipline, sure, you can never be 100% sure who's a believer and who isn't anyway, so let's just drop it. No. The third, church discipline is the third mark of a true church, a distinguishing characteristic of a group of saints who are following the Lord so that Christ himself is present there. And as the third mark of the true church, proper biblical church discipline guards the first two. It preserves the right administration of the sacraments, because once discipline goes, then anybody can come to the Lord's table, and then as our Heidelberg Catechism puts it, the covenant of God can be profaned so that God's judgment falls upon the whole congregation. And once discipline goes, then the first mark of the church, the preaching, is endangered, damaged, hindered, limited, as some people begin to try and trim the seals of the Word of God. And anyway, Paul here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, mentions two heretics, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preterists. And in the first epistle, he says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus, same guy, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were already excommunicated, Hymenaeus for sure. But it does mean, this truth, that there are elect and reprobate believers and unbelievers in the church membership. And it does mean, once we come to understand this as a biblical teaching, it does mean that we do not become totally distraught if false teachers rise up in our midst and some follow them. We do not become totally distraught if it were to happen to us, as happened here at Ephesus, that Hymenaeus and Philetus came with this gangrene of preterism, and this gangrene spread and infected other doctrines, and then they, having erred concerning the truth by saying that the resurrection is past already, then they overthrew the faith of some. Because we know, for the Bible says it, and the Bible says it just at this point to guard against wrong thinking, we know that in a great house, the visible instituted church, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Just as there is in any big mansion, there's gold for certain things and there's wood for other things, and that's the way it is too in the instituted congregation. And then secondly, knowing the truth about the church as a mixed community, we do not either doubt God's sovereignty in salvation, and especially the preservation of the saints, when some fall away. This is precisely the mistake of Roman Catholicism and Arminianism and the Federal Vision, because they teach that those who are, let's say, baptized as children in the church, they are truly regenerated, every one of them. That they're elect, as in the sense of Ephesians 1 verse 4, that Christ's blood washed them from their sins, and they've been really and truly incorporated into the body of Christ. And then when they fall away, they do have the falling away of those who are true saints. So we don't doubt the sovereignty of God and salvation, and we don't especially doubt the preservation of the saints, because after verse 18 says that the faith of some has been overthrown, verse 19 explains, nevertheless, even though some professing believers have fallen away, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, even though they've departed, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows the ones who are his. He knew who were his before some people departed from the faith. He always knew, and he knew because he elected them, and he loved them before the foundation of the world. And he always knew in the church that such and such a ones were elect, and such ones were not. And then in process of time, and according to his will and providence, the others, the vessels of dishonor, showed their true colors. The foundation of God standeth sure, even if 99% of the members of the church went totally to the dogs. The foundation of the Lord stands sure with this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So there's no need to worry as if the truth of God's grace has been lost. The heretics, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, and those whose faith is overthrown by them, speaking now of those who completely and totally and finally depart, they are vessels of dishonor, and as such, like a broken ceramic teacup, presently are removed from the house of God. They are reprobate. To use the language of Romans 9 verse 21, God the sovereign potter makes some vessels unto dishonor. And this means that no one in this congregation should allow anything to make you doubt the perseverance of the saints. Even if, may God forbid, even if your spouse apostatizes, even if your favorite son or daughter, I'm not now saying if you should have one, but even if your favorite son or daughter goes haywire, even if your minister turns out to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, I know that I'm not, but you don't know that, because you can only know your own salvation with certainty. And even if the whole council falls, the perseverance of the saint is true, because it says it in the Bible. And as Paul makes clear in Corinthians, your faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You don't, in the final analysis, believe anything because of so-and-so has a godly life or so-and-so teaches it. In the final analysis, you believe something to be true, no matter what everybody else in the world might say, because it's in the Bible. That's it. That's it. And that has to be gotten straight, or else when someone else strays, then if you're tied to their apron strings, then you go down with them. Your faith must stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God and the Scriptures alone. And then those who persevere in holiness all their days are the vessels of honor. Presently, in the church, as gold and silver, and you will never be dumped and never jettisoned or thrown out of the house of God, because nobody takes gold and silver things and throws them in the skip. Because elect, those whom God as the sovereign potter has made vessels unto honor by forgiving their sins in Christ's blood, and by sanctifying and preserving them to the end. Which brings us to the second and final point, the calling. What is the calling of the church member regarding heretics and those whose faith is overthrown? Members of the church have a role in the excommunication of those who are impenitent in maintaining false doctrine or living ungodly. Members of the church have a role in this, in that they may be the first ones to admonish the erring person, and in due time, after going there with one or more others, bringing it to the council. But whether or not you're involved at that level, when, after being frequently brotherly admonished, the person's name is mentioned, and before that it's mentioned without a name, then at the last step, when the person is disciplined, the members agree with it, assuming now it all to have been done decently and in order. That's part of the role of the members of the church. 1 Corinthians 5 speaks of that. But this isn't the situation in this text. According to verses 17 and 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus and those in the church who have followed them have already gone from the congregation. And so now we rephrase the question. What is the calling of the church member regarding heretics and those who follow them and leave the church or have been excommunicated? Well, the calling is expressed in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you're to purge or cleanse yourself from them. You purge or cleanse yourself from them by not heeding or following their false doctrine, but instead by rejecting it, opposing it, and putting all your weight behind the truth and the church which maintains the truth over against the lie and those who depart. You purge or cleanse yourself from them by not fellowshipping with them, but calling them to repentance. Striking too that verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, in the plural, which means that you must purge or cleanse yourself from them by doing the things I just mentioned and anything else that's appropriate. No matter how many of them there might be, and no matter how large the group that departs is, no matter if it's your former friend, no matter even if it's your family member, because Jesus said that he who thinks more highly of wife or husband or brother or sister or father or mother or land or anything like that is not worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. And even if a man therefore purge himself from these, if these include several family members and you're the only one left, and several friends thrown into the boot, just to mention a really extreme case to make the point you understand, then you purge yourself from these. This is, or should be, I hope and trust, relatively easy to say this now, and hopefully relatively easy to hear this now, because I trust there's none of us in the situation whereby we're thinking, boy, the way things are headed, this could really easily come to pass pretty soon. But this, of course, will become, or would become, much harder if it actually happened with someone close to you or someone that you do things with outside of church times and someone in your family or your best friend in the congregation, etc. And then comes the test because of divided loyalties. Well, I've heard his side, the guy who's departed, and he maintains that the minister was a complete fool and treated him like dirt, and the elders never listened to half of what he said, and because that's the way it usually goes when people are excommunicated, they, being impenitent and hardened in their sins against God, they typically proceed to slander the consistory. But anyway, and then you say, well, you know, maybe they were too harsh, etc. Divided loyalties. And nor do I want you to be thinking, and I had this again, oh, he's springing out a sermon like this because maybe there's somebody about to be disciplined. Well, that's not the case, nor are you to think that that's the case. Purge yourself or cleanse yourself from these. And then in the way of purging yourself from those who depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the false doctrine, or live wicked lives, point is the same here. In that way, four things will be realized. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. I thought you said they already were vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Well, he shall be a vessel unto honor in that he reveals himself as a true, elect, redeemed, and called member of the church. When he stands with the word of God against the impenitent member, identifying with the scriptures and the church, shows vessel of dishonor. And if the person doesn't, and supports the person who's straying or has been excommunicated, well, who knows what he is? Because he's sort of standing between two points, halting between two opinions, and it's not clear where the man stays or what he really holds. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be first a vessel unto honor, second, sanctified or set apart. And sanctified or set apart from the context here, first of all, because set apart from the heretics or false teachers and those who apostatize through their doctrine. Set apart too as those who honor church discipline for what it is, not just one group in the church who have a little bit more power or authority than another group in the church and giving them the boot, but for what it is, assuming now it's been done biblically and according to the principles of our church order, for what it is, as a key of the kingdom of heaven, believe, hasn't been done biblically. Are these men right in following the steps that have been laid out in Matthew 18? Then, it is an action of Jesus Christ himself in heaven. This is the force of the text in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20, that Jesus Christ in heaven binds the person's sin on them and he closes the gates of the kingdom of heaven against them. By purging yourself from the excommunicated or apostate members, the believer shows himself to be a vessel of honor and sanctified because he's practicing and living the antithesis, even if it hurts him, because in his flesh and according to the natural way of things, he'd like to put his arm out to the brother and say, oh, well, you know, your sin wasn't really that bad. And sure, we can still keep doing the things we used to do together. But he has to say, no, I'm going to take my cross in this way here and I'm going to follow the word of God no matter what the costs are. Scriptures first. Practicing and living the antithesis. So that those who are Christ's friends are my friends. And my friendship is in the truth of the word and with those who believe and walk according to it. And two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And this person has been put out of the church. And I'm a member of the church. And I can't fellowship with him as if nothing happened. Because something did happen. And the brother's impenitent. And I'm not doing him a favor by acting as if he isn't excommunicated. Because then he's going to take solace by that. And that's going to harden him. I'm doing him a favor by saying, no, I can't do that with you. Because that will be indicating fellowship and friendship. And I'm going to play the part of a friend, even though you mightn't accept it as such, by telling you that you did wrong. And you've got to repent your sin before God and then to the church and be restored. In the meantime, as Jesus puts it, you're a publican, a tax collector, and a heathen. And we won't have fellowship together until you repent. And I pray that you will. Purge yourself from these people, and you shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. This indicates that Jesus Christ, the Master and Lord, does not use those who, by a foolish and false sentimentality and foolish and false mercy, pally up to those who have apostatized or are teaching heresy, but instead, those are meet for the Master's use, and Christ uses them as his servants who set themselves apart from heretics, who honor church discipline as a key of the kingdom of heaven, and who practice and live the antithesis by revealing themselves as the covenant friends of God, and therefore calling those who stray to repentance. Meet for the Master's use because Jesus Christ uses them for good in the church to encourage other members to stand with and identify clearly with the principled stand of the church in disciplining those who err. Assuming now it's all been done biblically, but you understand that proviso. He uses them for good in their own homes, and he uses them for good because this is the way to do it. Through their good witness, these people may even be reclaimed who stray, because sometimes elect and weak saints get carried away with the dissimulation of others. Purge yourself from these, and you shall be one, a vessel unto honor, two, sanctified, three, meet for the Master's use, and four, prepared unto every good work. There. Everyone. I wouldn't have dared to say that, but the text said it. And this means, on the other hand, that the man who doesn't side with the church's discipline, assuming that discipline to be biblical, is not prepared for every good work, but he's on the wrong side of the matter and working evil in the church by causing division and friction. And so this is another one of Satan's devices to divide and conquer in the church. It's a great house, vessels of two sorts. Let's show ourselves to be vessels of honor, of gold and silver, by taking heed to God's word, by agreeing with church discipline, and by showing ourselves to be sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared for every good work. Amen.